Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to our service this morning. Just a few announcements before we get started. I don't know if y'all know, but Rachel and James are getting married. And it'll be at the end of March. And there is a shower, I hear. And Carolyn is the source of this. March 12th for Rachel and James. I don't have any details on that, but just be looking for emails. And we appreciate that. And please be in prayer for Rachel and James as they go off on this next phase of their lives. We're very excited about it. Other announcements in your bulletin, the old-fashioned ball will be February 27th, and we are asking for people to RSV, so if you're RSVP and if you are inviting anybody, ask them to get on the website and sign up so we know who's coming and how many folks are coming. There are directories in the back, and there's a new edition of the Highlands magazine. I flipped through it some this morning, and take one home and read it. It's helpful advice and counsel and encouraging writing. Are there any other announcements? Well, let's prepare our hearts for worship. Sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if we will hear his voice. Let us rise and worship God in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you.
Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we marvel at your great works, for you have made all things. You are our Creator and our God, and we are your people. With a mighty hand, you brought your people out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and you protected and fed them in the wilderness and brought them into a new land. And no less marvelous is the mighty work of salvation that you've done on our behalf. Through the work of your Son, his death on the cross, and the resurrection of the dead, you have broken the power of sin and death over us, and you have rescued us from the bondage of our iniquity. You've provided a way of escape, and now you work in our hearts both to will and to do your good pleasure. Lord, we worship you this morning for the work you have done in our lives. Help us to be holy. Help us to keep your commandments, that it may be well with us and with our children. And teach us to pray as you taught your disciples, saying,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
The Mighty One, God the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down.
Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth.
Our God shall come and shall not keep silent.
A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him.
He shall call to the heavens from above, and to the earth, that he may judge his people.
Gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice.
Let the heavens declare his righteousness.
For God himself is judge.
Offer to God thanksgiving.
And pay your vows to the Most High.
Call upon me in the day of trouble.
I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me.
But to the wicked, God says,
What right have you to declare my statutes?
Or take my covenant in your mouth?
Seeing you hate destruction, cast my words behind you.
Now consider this. You who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver.
Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God.
The Lord is near to all who call upon him in truth.
He will hear their cry and save them.
Let's turn in our hymnals to 660.
Thank you.
Let us humbly kneel and confess our sins to Almighty God.
Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have sinned against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done. And we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And there is no health in us. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare those, O God, who confess their faults. Restore those who are penitent, according to thy promise, declare unto mankind, in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we, being defended from fear of our enemies, may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of thy holy name. Amen.
Arise, and hear the good news. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? Is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. So, brothers and sisters, your sins are forgiven, and your lives are rescued in our Lord Jesus Christ and his victory over the grave. Believe this and rejoice.
Alleluia, praise to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Glory to you, O Lord, both now and forever. Alleluia.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is proper and right to do so.
Well, our scripture reading is found in the book of Exodus, chapter 23. And I'll start in verse 10. And 6 years thou shalt sow thy land, and shalt gather in the fruits thereof. But the seventh year thou shalt let it rest and lie still, that the poor of thy people may eat. And what they leave, the beasts of the field shall eat. In like manner thou shalt deal with thy vineyard and with thy olive yard. 6 days thou shalt do thy work, and on the seventh day thou shalt rest, that thy ox and thy donkey may rest, and the son of thy handmaid and the stranger may be refreshed. And in all things that I have said unto you, be circumspect, and make no mention of the name of other gods, neither let it be heard out of thy mouth. And in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, starting in verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in merit, in meat, or in drink, or in respect of any holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. I have been reading through Romans 12, and it's a great chapter, and I find myself praying through it over the last few years, and so that's what will recognize these words, and I've prayed this prayer before, but it comes from Romans 12, and so I ask that you'll join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with joy in our hearts, for you have defeated sin and death. I pray for each one here this morning and for each member of Emmanuel Presbyterian Church. Protect them as they go out into the world and keep them close and dependent upon you. Help them to abhor evil and cling to what is good. Make them diligent, fervent in spirit in the work that you will put before them. Help them to be kindly, affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, steadfast in prayer, given to hospitality. I ask these things of them. And keep us humble, Father, we pray. Do not let us be overcome by evil, but help us to overcome evil with good. We rejoice this week, Father, for the birth of Jake McMillan. We thank you for preserving Mary Beth and bringing her through this safely, and Jake. And we thank you for the blessing that you've added to David and Mary Beth's family. And I ask that Jake will grow to love you and serve you all the days of his life. We lift up in prayer Elizabeth Thacker, who has recently gotten news that she will be battling breast cancer, and I ask that you will sustain her, encourage her family, and help her and heal her body. We also pray for Kent Bergeron and the struggle he has with cancer. I ask that you'll provide for their every need and help them to look to you for encouragement and help, and I ask that we will be sensitive to what we can do as well. Lord, I pray for Rob Greet, as he still is in Afghanistan. I pray that you'll keep him safe and bring him home to his family. Encourage Susanna and the children as he is away from them. We think of the churches that meet in our city and in our state. We ask that you will be with Providence Presbyterian Church in Clinton in their pastor search. And I ask that you will grant them their needs and help them, lead them, guide them through this process. Be with Trinity Presbyterian Church, our sister church in Birmingham, and I ask that you would bless their ministry. Those who are educating our children, I ask that you will fill them with your wisdom and strength, and we pray that our children will learn and grow, and that you will keep them close to you as they go through their studies each and every day. Be with the moms that are homeschooling their children. I ask that you will encourage them in the work that they are doing. Father, we rejoice to see your work in our world, the spread of the gospel. And we look forward to the day when the earth will be full of the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. Bless us this day. Be with Pastor Jay as he breaks the word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Sermon text this morning is from the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Please stand and read God's word. Starting at verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you will give us wisdom and guidance this morning as we seek to study this particular commandment. Father, help us to understand its broader meaning and its more specific meaning for us as individuals, as a body. Father, I pray that we will see this commandment rightly, and we will seek to observe it rightly, and that we will understand it for the blessing that it is. I pray that you'll give me the words to speak, and you'll give this congregation the ears to hear. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Today, we're continuing our series going through the Ten Commandments. We're going to study and work through the fourth commandment, the Sabbath commandment. As I mentioned in Sunday school this morning, the fourth commandment is the longest in the entire Decalogue, in the entire Ten Commandments from the standpoint of just word count. It is the longest of them all. And the only commandment that's close to it is the second commandment about the no graven image commandment. Commandments 2 and 4. And what is interesting is that even though those two commandments have the most words dedicated to them, the most explanation dedicated to them of the entire Decalogue, those are the two commandments that are the most debated as to what they mean. So a multitude of words doesn't necessarily bring clarity. This is a lesson for all of us in our communications. So, we're going to try to understand the commandment rightly. We're basically going to break it down three different ways. First of all, we're going to break down the commandment in detail, go through the basic wording of the commandment, and we're going to look at its parallel in Deuteronomy, because the Deuteronomy version of this, the commandment itself is not different, but the explanation of it. There's a little bit of exposition in both commandments, both versions, and they're different. And we're going to look at that. And it's not an either or, it's a both and. It helps us to understand it better. And then we're going to break down briefly. I'm not going to bog you down, but I'm going to briefly try and break down some of the various schools of thought and understanding of the commandment, how people think, what they think the commandment is supposed to mean, how it's supposed to be observed and understood. And then lastly, we're going to discuss what a proper focus on the Sabbath looks like. What a proper focus looks like. So, first of all, let's break down the passage. If you see it in its basic layout, there's the commandment, and then there's a reason. Okay, there's an explanation or a short exposition on the commandment. First of all, there's the commandment itself. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. And then there's the exposition or the meaning or explanation of it. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed. Well, first of all, what does the word Sabbath mean? It's a variation, it's an anglicization of the word Shabbat in the Hebrew, which means quietness, rest, or ceasing from labor. And the richness of that meaning plays into various aspects of Sabbath observance in the Old Testament. We're going to look at various ways that you see the Sabbath being observed in the Old Testament through the law, through things that they did, and you will see that it meant more than only not working. But it also meant letting the animals rest, letting the land rest, that there is a principle of Sabbath that is a blessing, that is a beautiful thing, that is a restorative thing, and that all bakes into the meaning of what Sabbath is all about. And then it also says, remember the Sabbath day. Remember it and keep it holy. Remember it means it is a memorial. There is something you're supposed to remember because of the Sabbath. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. But it does have a memorial aspect to it. And when it says, keep it holy. When I was growing up, I don't remember there being any lengthy expositions or explanations of Sabbath. In fact, until I was pretty far into teens, maybe even early adulthood, I didn't even understand that the Jewish Sabbath was Saturday. Okay, because I'd grown up in a Christian framework, the Judeo-Christian, or the Christian church, which we observed on Sundays. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later. But my understanding of Sabbath was, you go to church on Sunday. You go to church on Sunday. That was all I really knew. What I understood is on Sundays, we go to church. But there's so much more to that. When it says, keep it holy, what does the term holiness mean? It doesn't necessarily just mean keep it godly. You know, don't do things. What it means is keeping it holy means keeping it set apart. Because that is the root meaning of the word holiness, is set apart. Special consecration. It is not like the rest of the week. It is a different day than the rest of the week. And if you see the details of it, where it says, in it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, female servant, cattle, nor the strangers within your gates, that it is household inclusive. It is not merely an individualistic thing, but it is household inclusive. Things that are under your control to give a Sabbath rest or to observe Sabbath, they are all part of that. So it is a blessing that the head of household gives to the entire household. Now, then in verse 11, we have the reason that he gives. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, let me read that same reason, or the reason, in the book of Exodus. It is in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. And remember, this is the remember aspect of it. And remember that you are a slave in the land of Egypt. And the Lord brought you, Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. It wasn't a creation ordinance in Deuteronomy. It was a remembrance of their deliverance from Egypt. Now, does that mean it doesn't reflect Exodus? No. What it means is it's both and. There are both true aspects to it. The commandment itself still holds. But the explanation was given in a different context. The book of Deuteronomy came at the end of their sojourn in the desert instead of at the beginning. It had been 40 years since they had been delivered. So there was a sense in which he needed to exhort them not only from the creation ordinance aspect of God rested on the seventh day after he had created everything, but he added to it, he expanded upon it, and brought their deliverance from Egypt, which had happened 40 years earlier. And when you look at the Exodus commandment, it was observed by Gentiles as well. because it said even the stranger within your household. It was observed by the Israelites even before this had been given to them. Do you know that? That they had observed Sabbath even before this had been given to them. Because what happened when they were given the manna in the desert? It came for 6 days, and on the sixth day, they got twice as much, and on the seventh day, there was no manna. They functionally had no work that they were supposed to do on the Sabbath, on the seventh day. But as we say in the book of Deuteronomy, it was rooted in their redemption from Egypt. It was a remembrance of their deliverance. And what that is the entire law is, it is a shadow of what was to eventually come with our ultimate deliverance in Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, the Sabbath extended beyond just resting on the seventh day. There was that. It's clearly specified here. And there are different Sabbath observance details related to the seventh day in the law. But there are other manifestations of Sabbath rest in the Old Testament. For example, in Deuteronomy 15, verses 1 through 6, debts were canceled every 7 years. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. And this is the form of release. Every debtor, every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall release it. He shall not require it of his neighbor or his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner you may require it, but you shall give up your claim to what is owed by your brother. It was within the nation of Israel. Except where there may be no poor among you, for the Lord will greatly bless you in the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess as an inheritance. Only if you carefully obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe with care all these commandments which I command you today. For the Lord your God will bless you, just as he promised you. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. You shall reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you. So there is an aspect that every seventh year that there is a release of debts. So there's a sense, there's a Sabbath release that is going on there. Then, in Deuteronomy chapter 15, moving further, verses 12 through 18, slaves or bondservants are freed every 7 years. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you, that's, you know, the sense of, not the out-and-out slavery of external people from the nation, but this is somebody in Israel who had basically bonded themselves to you to pay a debt of some sort. If they are sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year, you shall let him go free from you. And when you send him away free from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, and from your winepress. From what the Lord your God has blessed you with, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. And by the way, not only did he redeem them, but through the Egyptians, he sent them out well laden with flocks and belongings. They did not go out into the wilderness empty-handed. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this thing today. And if it happens that he says to you, I will not go away from you because he loves you and your house, since he prospers with you, then you shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear to the door, and he shall be your servant forever. Also to your female servant you shall do likewise. It shall not seem hard to you when you send him away free from you. For he has been worth a double hired servant in serving you 6 years. Then the Lord your God will bless you in all that you do. So Sabbath observance at whatever level brought a blessing. Even the bond servants were blessed. But also those who employed them and freed them were blessed. And then letting the land lie fallow every seventh year to rest the land. That's in, Exodus 23, verses 10 through 11. 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its produce, but the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field may eat. And in like manner you shall do with your vineyard and your olive grove. You know, it may just grow wild during that year. You're not really tilling and cultivating and trying to get the most out of it. You're letting it just lie fallow, and it will bring forth some fruit on its own, and that is for the poor. And then lastly, their annual ceremonial festivals, Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, Feast of Tabernacles, and those were also times of, they were not necessarily called Sabbath rest, but the same principle was there, because they were times of rest, they were times of celebration, there were times of assembly, and they were times of remembering. There was a huge memorial aspect to all those feasts. They were called to remember what God had done for them. They were all pointing to, excuse me, and all fulfilled in Christ. So, all that being said, and all that wording, an explanation, I ask you the question, why is there so much confusion then as to the significance and observance of this commandment? Why is there so much confusion? The basis of the confusion lies in answering one question. One question. What is God's intent for man in the commandment? What is his intent for man? What is it he is trying to accomplish? Because the commandments are there for a reason. Okay? They're not there just as arbitrary rules. God is wanting to do something for his glory, but he is always wanting to do something in us in each commandment. Whether it's preserving life, preserving property, guiding our hearts, guiding our worship, guiding the manner of our worship. See, all these things. He has an intent he is trying to achieve. Well, what is God's intent for man in this commandment? If you were to look at the commandment, this fourth commandment, as a nervous system, with all the tentacles coming from that being application of the commandment, you want to go back to the root. What is the brain of the commandment? What is the central message coming out of the brain that's going into all these different tentacles and applications? That's what we need to try and understand, and then we can better understand within our context, culturally, as families, as a church, what is our observance of the commandments supposed to look like? Because if everyone's got different brains, which we all do, it's no wonder that they lead in different directions. Right? You know, the very fundamental divergence, the very first divergence that came about when we try to understand what this commandment means as Christians is do we even admit that what we call the Lord's Day in the Christian church, is it the Sabbath of the Old Testament? That's a valid question to ask. Is the Lord's Day of the Christian church the Sabbath of the Old Testament? And there are devout, Bible-believing Christians who do not believe that. We'll actually go through that in detail just a minute. And then the second divergence in terms of understanding the brains of the commandment has to do with, is the driving motivation of the Sabbath rest or worship? Is it rest or worship? And that's another question. And as we go through some of the different schools of thought on this, you'll see that some focus more on rest. Some focus more on worship. Some don't really focus on either one. Some focus on both. What I'm going to do is, and I urge you, don't check out, try and stay awake, hang with me. I'm going to go at kind of light speed through kind of a continuum. Okay? I have to think backwards. from the left, your left, my right, from the left, this is going to be what you would call the most liberal view of the Sabbath. And when I say liberal, I don't mean what we tend to think of as liberal. I mean the loosest view of Sabbath. You'll get what I mean when I say liberal, okay? On this side. And on this side of the continuum, you will have the most conservative views of the Sabbath. The one that bakes more into it than anybody else will be on this end. And we're going to kind of work our way across this continuum. And what you might find is you might be surprised at some of the people that are on this end of the spectrum. Because I guarantee you, some of y'all thought bad, good. You might be surprised where people have fallen. The first three views, they're like, I've got six different views. The first three make up what theologians call the continental view. Okay, the continental view. And that continental view means it came from the continent of Europe. Okay, the people who were the French, the German wing of the Reformation, as opposed to the English, the Scottish wing of the Reformation. The first one that would be considered the most liberal of the views is that the Sabbath is not part of God's moral law. His moral law. Not that it was purely ceremonial, but that it was part of the ceremonial law that was done away with and fulfilled in Christ, and the Sabbath now has no real relevance at all. It actually denies the Sabbath as a holy day. Okay? That would be the most liberal view of that. And among devout people who believe this is a guy who there's hardly a Reformed Calvinistic guy out there who has not read the books of a gentleman named D.A. Carson, who is still alive. He is one of the founders of the Gospel Coalition. He is one of the best commentators living today. And that is his view. That is his view. Let's move one step further in. This was John Calvin's position. The fourth commandment was fulfilled eternally in Christ, therefore it is abrogated. And he uses Colossians 2, that passage that Bill read, in Colossians 2, where it says, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." So he sounds a lot like D.A. Carson's position, but he adds just a little bit to it. He does, because of his high view of worship, says sometime or someday, and it doesn't matter which day of the week, it could be Thursday, could be Tuesday, or Sunday, or Saturday. It doesn't matter. But some time must be set aside for worship. He believed that some time needed to be set aside for worship, but it didn't matter which day. And frankly, this is the element of John Calvin's theology, which is broad and covers a lot of stuff. If there is one element that makes a lot of Reformed folks shudder, it is his understanding of the Sabbath. It's the skeleton in the closet of John Calvin in the lives of many Reformed folks. Move a little bit further in this direction. There's from the Synod of Dort, and you're not having to write all this down unless you just really want to. Dort is D-O-R-D-T. That the Sabbath has both ceremonial and moral elements. Okay, that it's not just ceremonial, but there's also a moral element to it. The ceremonial aspect of it means that there is a strict one day in seven, but it doesn't matter which day. There's a strict one day in seven, but it doesn't matter which day of the week it is. And that there is a moral aspect in that we need to structure time for rest and worship. Notice how they added that to it a little bit? That they didn't think just about worship, but they added rest in there as well. Then we go a little bit further. That says that that the Old Testament Sabbath and the New Testament Lord's Day do have a connection. That there is a connection between them in the New Testament church. So, cessation of work is appropriate in some ages and nations, and in some ages, it's not. This is the first view along this continuum to actually connect Old Testament Sabbath with the New Testament Lord's Day, but it is extremely loose in its understanding of how it's supposed to be understood. It actually doesn't really give a lot of explanation. It says some ages and some nations are supposed to be some ages, some nations it's not. And then you go a little bit further within that same view, says that the defining character of the Sabbath is rest. We're all about rest. Worship plays into that, but it's secondary to rest. It's a part of our rest. And then lastly, the beloved Westminster Confession of Faith has the most conservative view of the Sabbath. It says that all day of the Sabbath, not just at a particular period of time during the day, but all day should be devoted only to worship and works of mercy and necessity. That's it. All day, it's only worship and works of necessity and works of mercy. It doesn't address the thought of physical rest at all. You remember when we talked in Sunday school about how the Westminster Catechism is all about the glory of God? And the Heidelberg is a little bit more about comfort. When we talk about the glory of God, it's the high view of worship, that it is all about worship. And it's all about our service as an act of worship on the Sabbath. Worship is the main point of the day, then ceasing from the regular work that we do, and even thoughts of work, and even recreation. It doesn't even allow for recreation under the strict Westminsterian view. So, what is my point in confusing you with all these applications? What is my point? I actually would get somewhere with it. My point is that we need to resist the temptation to concentrate on the procedure manual. We need to resist the temptation to look for a procedure manual as to the Sabbath. We need to understand the Sabbath for what it is. And you know what the Sabbath is? It is a gift. It is God's gift to you. See, when we look at the procedure manual, and I have seen this, you've probably seen it, but I know I've seen it, that of every one of the Ten Commandments, of every one, the one commandment has that has the highest potential for abuse and the highest potential for promoting pride in somebody is this command. It is this command. Because you can't, I mean, it's really hard to say, I haven't murdered anybody more than you. It's kind of hard, you know? Generally speaking, you know? I have not borne false witness more than you. I have not worshipped a graven image more than you. You see what I'm saying? It's kind of hard to really nail that down. But boy, when you get into the Sabbath, if you've got your procedure manual out, check, 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 check. No work. I don't drive over 50 miles. I will not buy gas. I will not go to the store. I will not do this. I will not do that. I won't even clean the table off after lunch. Till the sun is down. Yeah, it's fine. But what does it say? You know, the passage that Bill read after we confessed our sin in Romans chapter 3. And it stopped at verse 26. But verse 27a of Romans 3, it's not even the whole verse, it's just half the verse, is one of the most awesome statements. Where is boasting? It is excluded. God hates boasting. So much that when he accomplished it, he removed any capacity for you to boast in your salvation. He doesn't want you to boast in your observance. He doesn't want you to boast in all the things you don't do. He doesn't want you to boast in all the things you do. He wants you to rest. He wants you to rest. And He wants you to think of Him and worship Him for what He has done instead of concentrating on all the stuff you have done or not done. The Sabbath is a positive commandment. It is not a negative one. It is a gift. It is a gift for us. The Sabbath is a party. So party on. It is a rest. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Should have marked it. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. I'm going to read it for you. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Come short of entering into that rest. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As He has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those who to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again, He designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time as it has been said, He said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would have not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered His rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from His. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. It is the freedom to rest. You have freedom to rest. A friend of mine in Virginia, he had a sister who had gotten a music scholarship to Oberlin College, which is, I believe, up in Ohio, I believe. They have an outstanding music school. And she was a violin player, and she had gotten a scholarship to study with the number one violin professor or teacher in that school of music. And he only took two new students per year. That was a prized position. Well, on the first day of their meeting, he said, now, if you're going to study with me, study under me, I expect you to practice 6 hours a day, 7 days a week. You will practice 6 hours a day, 7 days a week. And she said to him, very respectfully, she said, I will practice, but I can only practice 6 days a week. I'm not going to practice on the seventh day. I'm a Christian, and I believe that we're supposed to rest from our normal work on the Sabbath. So I can't schedule that kind of practice on that seventh day. But I will practice, and I will practice harder on the other days. But I will rest on the seventh day. And she fully understood that she had a very strong possibility that he was going to remove her from his study and that he was going to take another student. She knew that that was the price she might have to pay to do that. She spoke very humbly to him, but she was very clear. And do you know what was interesting? He said, so you're a Christian? And she said, yes, I am. He said, I'm not a Christian. I'm an atheist. and I wish I could take a Sabbath. It made him wish for what she had. Because he didn't feel that he could take a day. He was bound up in his own sense of he had to work every day. He had to practice every day. To the point that he envied her for what she was free to do in Christ. And he still had the right to have dismissed her, but he didn't. He did not dismiss her from that. So, our understanding of the Sabbath is to be God-centered and joyful. You get that? It is God-centered and it's joyful. It's not one or the other. Okay? Because this is a huge part of having the right mindset. If you have all this joy going on, but it's not God-centered, it pretty much looks like pagan party. It does. And then God-centeredness without joy looks like the Pharisees who were totally missing the point. So the Sabbath is to be God-centered, but it is also supposed to be joyful. So at some point in our development of our Sabbath practice, we started to get these elements of not doing some stuff because we have filled it up. We have focused so much on not doing certain things without thinking of the fact that we need to fill that day with good stuff. As parents, when you're teaching your children, you know that there's some stuff that we don't do that the non-Christians do. Or we might do things in our home a little bit differently. If we're not filling it up with good things, we're not really accomplishing much. I mean, how many of y'all, I'm sure pretty much all of y'all, the Laura Ingalls Wilder books, the Little House on the Prairie books, do you know what their Sabbath observance was like? It was awful. It was awful. If they were able to make it to church, they went. But even whether they were or not, what did they spend the rest of the day doing? Sitting. They just sat there. They didn't read anything. They didn't play anything. They didn't talk about anything. They just sat there. It is no wonder that she didn't continue in the faith. If that's their understanding of Sabbath, if that's their understanding of what God desires of us, no wonder she wandered from the faith. So when we're teaching our children on a daily basis about things with life, we want to fill it up with good things. Things we get to do instead of stuff we can't do, or don't do, or won't do. You crowd out the bad stuff, you don't just leave a void. And the Sabbath is something that we need to deliberately plan for and look to all week long. And I'm not trying to bog you down with stuff, okay, on Monday I need to have my plan for Sunday. I don't mean to bog you down with that. But there is something that there is a deliberateness to what we're doing. Are our weeks so filled up with consumption and with leisure that the Sabbath rest looks boring? I ask you to ask yourself that question. Does the fun part of the week all during the week and Sundays look boring? Maybe you need to rethink your Sabbath. Should our weeks be busy with good, godly dominion work and moderation with regards to our appetites, that a Sabbath feast not only looks like one, but feels like one? That it feels particularly awesome? And I don't mean that to bog people down with their meal preparation. Okay? I really don't mean that. Do we need to have pie every day? I don't. And then while not getting too tied up in the details, consider the historic view that the Sabbath actually goes from dusk to dusk. You all know that? We tend to think Sunday morning, Sabbath really goes from dusk to dusk. The observant Jews, they're like, when the sun goes down on Friday night, until the sun goes down on Saturday. That's their Sabbath. I mean, they're gauging that they can't go too far away from the house. That's why in the Orthodox, really strict Orthodox, Hasidic type thing, they want their work, their stores, everything is within a certain number of miles from their homes, so they won't get caught being too far away from the house if the sun's going down on a Friday night, among other things. I'm not saying that we need to be that strict. That's not what I'm saying. But we need to understand that you can prepare your Sabbath on Saturday nights. You can prepare for it on Saturday nights. You can be thinking about it before Sunday morning. Some people, in fact, I know many of y'all know, Doug and Nancy Wilson, their big Sabbath meal is Saturday night. Sunday is leftovers and, sandwiches and stuff like that. But their big throwdown meal is Saturday night. That's when they've got all the family they can have over. They do it up. And I'm not saying that to put anybody under compulsion, because we didn't. But that's something to think about. Because what it ended up doing, it gave Nancy that Sunday of rest, as she could. It also helps you prepare better for Lord's Day worship. The most elaborate bit of family worship we did as a family was on Saturday nights. That was always ours when the children were little. I always got the liturgy ahead of time, so I'd know what the hymns were going to be sung the next day, and we sang those on Saturday night. So they were getting it twice, helping them to learn the songs. But if circumstances beyond your control make this difficult or impossible, just make sure that you get a Sabbath rest, whatever it is. I'll move it to, one of the broader views, whatever day. Is my Sunday a particularly restful day? So I try and find another time to do my rest. And while we're on that subject, let's touch on a little bit, just very briefly, so y'all understand, Sunday versus Saturday, and we actually had to talk about this in Virginia because we met in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Okay? And their big day is Saturday. Christ hallowed Sunday through His resurrection. He rose on Sunday. Hebrews 4:10. The Holy Spirit empowered the church on a Sunday. The Holy Spirit descended on a Sunday and empowered the church in Acts 2:1. John referenced the Lord's Day in Revelation 1:10 when he received his apocalyptic vision. It was on Sabbath, on Sunday. And there are apostolic patterns that used Sunday, technically the first day of the week, for meeting. Acts 20, verse 7, and 1 Corinthians 16:2. The earliest Christians self-consciously saw the Lord's Day, Sunday, as the Christian Sabbath, from the earliest days of the church. So, that's why we're here today instead of yesterday. What categories of work are acceptable or valid exceptions to the Lord's Day? And granted, that depends on your view, but even within the more Westminsterian view, we can talk about this a little bit, and I'm just going to really quickly just give you some things to think about, because I don't want you to focus on it as this is what I can do or can't do. This is my thing that keeps me between the lines from doing something wrong. But first of all, what is required is worship and rest. That's the pattern to pursue, ceasing from normal labor and work. And then there's works of mercy, such as visiting the sick, ministering to a widow, helping someone whose basement just got flooded. That happened for me one Sunday. Or someone whose car has broken down. Can't drive by them, well, it's Sunday. Call a pagan tower. There's also works of piety. Works of piety. That's me right now. This is a work of piety. Get that. I'm pious. Ministers working on the Lord's Day. That's a work of piety. This is a form of giving Sabbath rest to others. Matthew 12:5. It says, at that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. But he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? So when you are ministering in the name of God, in whatever form or fashion, you're helping others to have Sabbath rest, you're not doing anything wrong. I'm not saying you're commanded to do so on that day, but you're not under any condemnation for it. There's other works of necessity, understanding the nature of life, cooking some food, cleaning off the table, changing the baby's diaper. Can you imagine not being able to change a baby's diaper because it's the Sabbath? Ew. I didn't even want to go there. Milking the cows, other ox in the ditch types of situations. Those are works of necessity. But it is easy, once we get into this area, to start to try to draw very hard lines, particularly for other people. We're really good about drawing lines for other people, aren't we? But once you get into that realm, you begin to miss the point. So I urge you, I beg you, not to go down that path. Point towards what you get to do instead of what you're not supposed to do. Point toward what you get to do. Think positively about the Sabbath. And then, what is that? What does that look like? Well, there's fellowship on the Lord's Day, worship, time together with the saints, with friends and family. What does it say in Acts 2, verses 42 through 47? It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the church, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Do you want to know what is awesome about that passage? One thing that is awesome? I want you to take some time, if you can, and read that at some point in the next day or so. And I want you to notice something. You will not find one place in there where there is something that they did not do. It doesn't say, and they refrained from doing this, or they did not do that. They forbade this, prohibited that. There's nothing of it anywhere. It's all these things they got to do on that day. Things they got to spend time with each other doing. And it sounds like it was an awesome time. It was an awesome time. And what happened because of it? The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. I will say this, that in Virginia, the best outreach they did, now granted, I think there were some things that we could have done there, we should have done better. Generally speaking, with regards to outreach in our community. But from the time I was there, the best time of outreach that they had was their feasts. It was their feasts. When they gathered together on a third Sunday picnic, or there would be a family that, because they baptized the baby, they had this big feast out on their farm or somewhere, and they just invited the whole church. They just put barbecue out or whatever. It didn't have to be anything fancy. But they were just celebrating the baptism of this covenant child. And they would invite friends from outside. And people were just... they didn't rave so much about the food, even though the food was good. But what they raved about was the fellowship. They raved about the love people have, that the kids would just all of a sudden just crank up some music and start dancing or playing stuff or whatever. But that there was a real, genuine sense of loving to be together, loving to have fellowship together, instead of how quickly can I get this food eaten and get out of here. There was a real sanctifying aspect to that fellowship, and it drew people. It drew people. So, I want to end with God's challenge. You know, God gave a challenge to them about the Sabbath in Isaiah 58. He said, verse 13, "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight," which is a delight, "the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words," it says, focusing on God and calling it a delight, "then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken." That was his challenge to Israel. The challenge to us in a different time, in a different ways, but still the same challenge. You know, if there is one thing, because when we say, oh, well, they're monotheistic, as we are, well, even Muslims are monotheistic, but what separated Jewish culture from the rest of the world? Looking back on it, even the Jews will say, how it identified their culture and how the Jews blessed the world through their keeping the Sabbath. This is quoting a Jewish essayist, and I wish I could tell you exactly the book I got this from, but I did not properly cite it in my notes, so I can't find it. But it says, "For the Jewish community, the keeping of the Sabbath day was one of the major marks that set them apart from the world around them. In fact, scholars credit the Jews' observation of the Sabbath with preserving their unique identity during the Babylonian captivity." It was their keeping of Sabbath. "Even as it has continued to preserve Judaism throughout modern Western history." Jewish essayist Akkad Ham underlines the vital function of Sabbath tradition in the history of Judaism as follows. Quote, "We can affirm," he's speaking as a Jew, "we can affirm without any exaggeration that the Sabbath has preserved the Jews more than the Jews have preserved the Sabbath." Think about that. The Sabbath has preserved the Jews more than the Jews have preserved the Sabbath. "If the Sabbath had not restored to them the soul, renewing every week their spiritual life, they would have become so degraded by the depressing experience of the work days that they would have descended to the last step of materialism and of moral and intellectual decadence." The Sabbath is as much for us as it is for God. Historian Paul Johnson said it was probably their biggest contribution to the well-being of the world was their keeping of Sabbath. If we can set ourselves apart as God's people and celebrate His day in His way, in such a way that puts us in antithesis to the world, in a sense of loving opposition to the push, push, push of the world, not just by resting and feasting, but primarily resting in Christ and feasting with Christ at His table and with His people at our own tables, we can impact the culture far more than we can imagine. It is His promise to us. Because the table changes us, it renews us, and through us, the world. And that's what the Sabbath does. So, as we move to the table, when you talk Sabbath, you talk feast. When you talk Sabbath, you talk feast. This table is the Lord's feast, His feast for us. It is to encourage us, it is to nourish us, it is to replenish us, to teach us, and to challenge us. So as we move to the table, let us eat and drink life. because he died so that we can have it. Let us pray. Father, I pray that you will transform our hearts as we seek to understand your Sabbath, that we will see it as a release, that we will see it as a rest, that we will see it as a relief, that we will see it as a blessing, and not as a series of procedures. God forbid that we should do that. Father, help us to approach this day with wisdom. Help us to approach this day with freedom. And Father, I pray that you will do in us what you desire to do in us through this. And that we will truly enter into your rest. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Now let us sing as our hymn of response, number 540, A Few More Years Shall Roll. Please sing. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
And his mercy endures forever.
Let us now continue our worship with the giving of tithes and offerings. Thank you.
scripture this morning comes from Exodus 35. And Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord, gold, silver, and bronze." Then everyone came, whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of the meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. The children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord, all the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work, which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray to cause the hearts of our people to be stirred within, that they will give generously, not only the required portion, but over and above the tithe, for the work of your church. We know that this is the only way for godly giving to take place. No amount of pressure or planning can substitute for the glad and generous heart and the vision for your work. You have said, "The first fruits of your ground you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God." May all our resources be completely at your command. Keep us from worrying over money and make our hearts full of gratitude as we give from willing hearts. Keep us from bringing leftovers of time, energy, substance, and ability. For we ask it in the name of Jesus, who willingly gave his life for our salvation. Amen.
Today, as we do every Lord's Day, we gather to feast before Him and with Him. This is His feast for His people. This is an example of His Sabbath rest that we have to enter into together. This is a table for Christians. This is a table for all those who trusted in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that alone for the forgiveness of their sins, and then obedient in baptism, as well as their baptized covenant children. If you've got sin in your life, though, you need to repent and forsake. Repent of and forsake. Do that. Do that now. And then receive these gifts. If you've got conflict with somebody else that you need to resolve, I want you to purpose in your heart that you will take care of that. That you will not let that go on and on. That you will purpose in your heart that you will seek to resolve that soon. And then receive these gifts. For the Lord Jesus, on the night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had blessed it, He broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Father, we are so blessed that you have given us this day to worship and this feast to partake of as a remembrance, as a blessing, as nourishment spiritually and physically. And it reminds us that you withheld nothing from us. Father, help us to receive this in joy. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Oh,
body of Christ, which is for you. In the same manner, after supper, our Lord took a cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Father, as we come to this your table and receive the blood that was shed, we know that it is blood that reconciles us, that cleanses us, that nourishes us, that encourages us. Father, let our remembrance be joyful. Because you did not merely send your Son to die, but you rose him. So that we can partake now with confidence that we will one day be raised in Christ as well. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
now the body and blood of our Lord, strengthen and preserve you steadfast in the true faith until life everlasting. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. What is our only comfort in life and in death?
That I am not my own, but belong to body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him.
Receive now the Lord's benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.